Oh, it's hard not to sing on that one. I bet some of you cheated. I know I wanted to. Too many doctors in the room. Yesterday, I came in this room. I sat on the top row on the wing and penned a letter to you, my church family, that I need to read. It'll be mailed to our membership this week. Dear Lakeview family, I first stood in the Lakeview pulpit on Sunday, April 8, 1979, at the invitation of the Pastor Search Committee, which was chaired by Larry Swingo. 4 days later, on Thursday evening, April 12, the congregation voted to extend to me a call to become Lakeview's fifth pastor. When Dr. Swingo phoned me following the vote of the congregation, I immediately and enthusiastically said, yes. 1 month later, on May 15, Kim and I, along with our children, Joshua then age 3 and Hannah age 1, moved to Auburn. Naomi joined our family the following year. I said to the pastor's search committee that if the church calls me to become its pastor, I plan to stay in Auburn for the rest of my ministry. That was 41 years ago. I've kept my word and stayed. Now the time has come for me to yield my pastoral duties to a younger man. While I'm dealing with some health issues, this is not my reason for announcing my intention to step away from the Lakeview pulpit and from pastoral ministry. I have made this decision with the deep conviction that the Holy Spirit is leading me to do so. The scripture says that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. This is God's will for me, and therefore God's will for Lakeview. In recent days, I informed my fellow pastors and the Fellowship of Deacons of my intention to retire on or before October 31, 2021. That's 13 months out. Hopefully, during this next year, a new pastor can be chosen before that date so that he and I may serve together for a few months. This will make for a smooth transition from my pastorate to his pastorate. The single most important decision which a church makes is who will be its pastor. Now we face the challenge of finding the man God himself in eternity past has chosen to be our pastor, our next pastor. Therefore, this is a mandate for each of us to humble ourselves before God and to pray without ceasing until that man is identified and called. Kim and I have loved serving here with you across these many years. I count myself the most blessed pastor in the world. To have been able to stand in the Lakeview pulpit Sunday after Sunday for more than 4 decades and to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God from his inspired, inerrant, and holy word. While I've loved being your pastor, Kim has loved being the First Lady of Lakeview. No pastor has ever had a more supportive wife than Kim has been to me. Kim and I will continue to make Lakeview our church home until the Lord calls us to our heavenly home. We both look forward to supporting the next Lakeview pastor, his wife, and their family when they arrive to take up the mantle of pastoral leadership. My vocabulary is inadequate to express to you my gratitude for all you've done in loving the Lord God and expressing your love by making, nurturing, and equipping disciples of Jesus Christ in Auburn and throughout the world. Therefore, let me say it in big letters. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In my letter of acceptance of your call to become your pastor in 1979, I concluded with these words: "The future of our ministry is as bright as the promises of God." These words are as true today as they were when I wrote them more than 41 years ago. For the glory of King Jesus among all the nations. If you remember, you should receive a copy of that in the mail this week. Well, in light of that, it would be best to lay aside our journey through Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and we'll resume that next Sunday morning, where we left off last Sunday morning. But I just need to have a heart-to-heart talk with my church family. So when I say draw in close and listen carefully, I don't mean literally draw in close. That would break all of our health protocols. But I mean mentally draw in close. Well, Pastor, you said it wasn't because of your health issues, and it's not. I do have some health issues, but I think they're all manageable. Why step aside? Well, I'll be 72 next month. And pastoral ministry is very demanding. Only those who've ever served as a pastor understand just how demanding it is to serve a church. Peter Drucker, management guru, said the three most difficult jobs in all of North America are, number one, the president of a university; number two, the CEO of a major hospital; and number three, the senior pastor of a large multi-staff church. So I qualify on that last one. This coming January, I will have been a pastor for 50 years. I first became a pastor in January of 1971 when I was 22 years of age. Before that, I was a youth pastor for 2 years. I've been on the front lines of pastoral ministry for a half a century. I'm tired. I'm not tired of Jesus. I'm not tired of the gospel. I'm not tired of the Word of God. I'm not tired of the church. But I'm tired of leading. My physical stamina is not what it used to be, nor is my mental acuity, nor is my emotional strength. The challenges of serving today are much, much greater than when I started out 50 years ago as a pastor, and even in recent years, they've gotten exponentially harder. Most of you know me from hearing me on Sundays, and that's really about it. But you don't know what goes on behind the scenes in meetings, counseling, interviews, making decisions, saying yes to this request, saying no to that request. I'm blessed to be surrounded by the most godly, Spirit-filled staff any pastor has ever had. They are faithful to Jesus and to their call and to this church, and they love their pastor, and I love them. But it's time for me to stand down. How did I come to this decision? Well, the same Holy Spirit that brought me to become your pastor in May of 1979 has made it very clear to me that it's time to stand down. Some of you will recall that last summer, not this past summer, but a year ago, summer of 2019, Parker Wendell, pastor of Emmanuel International Church in Paris, and I did a pulpit exchange, and he came and lived in our house and preached here, and Kim and I went to Paris for 4 weeks, and I preached for him, and I had 4 weeks to just look into my heart and look into my soul and to pray and think and reflect and meditate and seek the mind of Christ about my future and the future of this church. And so over the course of those 4 weeks, I came to a subtle conviction that I should step aside as pastor on or before October 31, 2021. So the question arises is, why did you wait more than a year to announce that? Well, my intention was to make that announcement last October and to give the pastor's search committee a full year to find the next pastor. And then the second year, he and I would work together and we could have a very smooth transition without any interim, any gap. So I had every intention of making this announcement last October, but Dick Lane, our pastor for congregational care, decided he needed to retire then. And Patty Chance, our director of children's ministries, decided that she needed to retire then. And Anna Barthel, our college women's director, was abdicated by her husband, who took a job in Birmingham. Shouldn't be abdicated, abducted maybe. That's what I'm looking for. He took her. She followed. So we had three vacancies to fill. I didn't think it would be good for the emotional health of our church to throw mine on top of that. So I made the decision to wait. Then we got past Christmas and New Year's, and I'm thinking about, okay, when is a good time? I think a good time to make this announcement will be the Sunday after spring break. Wrong. The Sunday after spring break, we didn't even have a service. We didn't even have an online service. Jim Wilkerson and I and Robert Maddox sat in the lobby and told a few folks who showed up, we ain't meeting today. So I thought, well, this pandemic will blow over in a few weeks. I'll just plan to make this announcement on Sunday, May 31. But we still were not meeting. So we started back on June 14, and I thought I'd at least wait till school started back. So if we're going to find the next pastor in time for he and I to have some time together and to overlap, we need to get the process underway. I had said for years to the Fellowship of Deacons, whenever that day comes, I want to give you at least a year's notice. So I'm running up against a hard deadline next month. Some of you know that every year in August, I have a review with the Fellowship of Deacons, just myself and the deacons. Typically, our deacons' meetings are all of our pastors and all of our deacons, but annually we have this meeting, which has been taking place now for decades, and if my memory's right, I first began to discuss with the Fellowship of Deacons about the possibility of a transition in 1997. And I said to them then, that's a long way off. But we need to be thinking about this. So for years and years, we would talk about it a little bit, but we knew it was a long way off. In 2017, I said, it's going to get close now. I don't know when it's going to be, but it's going to be certainly much sooner rather than later. So a deacon subcommittee was tasked with visiting pastors of large churches, long tenured pastors of large churches, and to talk to the current pastor who had succeeded a long tenured pastor, and to possibly talk to the long tenured pastor who is now in retirement. And they did that, and so that amped up a little bit the whole process of coming to this decision. But again, in 2017, I didn't feel led of the Holy Spirit to make that call. I will say this, for years and years, I have followed carefully the pastoral transitions of other large churches across our land, both Baptist churches and churches of other denominations, of long-tenured pastors. And while there are some wonderful successes, there are more failures than successes. A lot of train wrecks out there. Apparently, it's not an easy thing for a church to transition from a long-tenured pastor to the next pastor. Someone said it'd be like trying to follow Shug Jordan or Bear Bryant. But I can't roll back the years. I mean, I've been here 41 plus years. So those are the facts that we must deal with. Now, God forbid that it would happen to us that the next pastor here would have a less than successful ministry. With all of my heart, I want the next pastor to flourish and have the dew of heaven upon his life and ministry, and for this church to far exceed anything God has done up to this point. So it is time to begin the search. Now here's where we are. When I met with the deacons on Saturday, August 8, I informed them of my intention to make an announcement sometime in the next few weeks about stepping aside, and for us to ramp up our praying and to determine some method for the transition and finding the next pastor. The Lakeview Personnel Manual, adopted 35 or 6 years ago now, in the section under personnel says, and I quote, "When a vacancy occurs in the pastor's position, the deacons will recommend to the church the appointment of a pastoral search committee and its members for their consideration and approval." On Wednesday, August 19, it's 11 days after the other meeting, I met with our deacons. We agreed that the committee should be composed of 7 men and 3 women. At that time, I asked the Fellowship of Deacons to spend the next 3 weeks praying and asking the Lord to guide them. And that on Wednesday, September 9, the deacons were to come together with their list of 7 men and 3 women, and one person on that list they would identify to serve as the chairman of the search committee. They did. They did not know what the others had written on their lists. Jim Wickerson and I tallied the lists. It was amazing how distinctive it was, those who were on the list and the cutoff from those who didn't make that list. The deacons are nominating Ken Chance to be chairman of this search committee, Bill Hutto to be vice chairman of this search committee. The other members are Joseph Capps, Tin Man Lau, Macy Maddox, April Martin, Rob Martin, Mark McVeigh, and Angela Nichols. I didn't choose this list, the deacons did. I couldn't have chosen a better list, I will say that. Every member on this proposed search committee is a godly, spirit-filled lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, who walks deeply with God, who is a man or woman of deep and sincere prayer, and a student of God's Word. And all of them are deeply rooted in the life of the church. The youngest member of the committee is in his 30s. The oldest member is in his 70s. But even the youngest member has been deeply involved in the life of the church since college days. The deacons have chosen. They chose this committee not to represent various segments of the church. That's a mistake that many churches make when there's a vacancy in the pastor's position. We want somebody on the committee to represent the music, and somebody to represent preschool, and somebody to represent the youth, and somebody to represent missions and whatever. Hopefully you want these people to represent all of that and more. But ultimately, the search committee is tasked with representing the head of the church. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. This will not be a corporate search. There's a place for that in the corporate world. This is the church. This will not be an academic search. There's a place for that in the academy, but this is not the academy. This is the church. These seven men and these seven women will be tasked with one mission, and that is to earnestly fast and pray and wait before God and find the man that God has chosen in eternity past to be the next Lakeview pastor. So next Sunday morning, you're going to be asked to approve the recommendation of the deacons to choose these 10 individuals to lead our search. I will not be a member of the committee. I will ask the chairman for the privilege to meet with the committee at their first meeting and to equip them for their mission. And then if they want to call for my consultation, that's their prerogative, and I will respond. I must confess to you that for years and years I wanted to choose my successor. That's not a wise thing. I've seen too many pastors choose their successor and make the wrong choice. In fact, it's a lose-lose proposition, isn't it? So let's say I get to make the choice and I choose the man who's right up there with the Apostle Paul. Nobody will remember that was Brother Al's choice. Let's say I get to make the choice and I choose the next Judas. Everybody will remember that was Brother Al's man. This is the way that that God will honor. So we need to be in much prayer for this committee. Now, I can't stand up here without preaching, so take your copy of God's Word and find 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm just going to hit a few highlights here. But I want to talk to you about preach the Word, the pastor's primary ministry. Preach the Word, the pastor's primary ministry. A pastor wears many hats. He's a counselor. He's an evangelist. He's an administrator. He's a comforter. Weddings, funerals. He's a leader. But the scripture says that the pastor's primary ministry is to preach the word. Now, when Paul took it in hand, his inspired pen, to write Timothy, Paul was awaiting execution. This is the last letter that Paul wrote before he was executed. His ministry was about to come to a close. Timothy was one of his sons in the faith. And Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus to be the pastor there. Ephesus was a church that Paul had established. You can read about it in the book of Acts. So these are the final words on the final chapter written by the inspired apostle Paul. Chapter 4, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, before I comment on these four verses, and it's really going to be just some brief comments, I want to point out to all the congregation, and I know the members of the search committee are listening more carefully than any of you, some common mistakes that churches make in choosing a pastor. We need to guard against this. The mistake of the traditional church is they want a chaplain. A chaplain is someone who is always available. He's as close as the phone. Call him and he responds, usually instantly, to whatever your need is. Now, that would be true in many, many small Southern Baptist churches, traditional churches. And the role of a chaplain is very, very important. And every pastor must do some type of chaplaincy ministry, no matter how large the church. While I don't do nearly as much as I once did, when the church was smaller, I still do that. I do those things. The mistake made by the contemporary church is they don't particularly care to be close to the pastor. They want a life coach. So when they show up on the Lord's Day, they're looking for some tips, some practical tips about how to manage my money and how to get along with my wife and kids and how to do well in my business and, you know, how to win over worry. Again, there's nothing wrong with that in its place. The mistake of the liberal church is they want a social justice warrior. And for the liberal church, the issues of concern to them are race and poverty and immigration and war and peace. And so that tends to be their focus. That tends to be true in the church that is predominantly aligned with the Democratic Party. And then there's the conservative church. They don't want a social justice warrior. They want a cultural warrior. They want someone who is closely identified with the Republican Party. And they want him to fight the cultural wars against abortion and same-sex marriage and transgender issues And then there's the moderate church. The moderate church is typically a downtown church, and they want their pastor to be highly respected in the business and professional community. The person is always called on to say prayer at some civic event. Someone who is asked to serve on some city commission when there's some special commission. Now, in their place, all of these have a role to play. The mistake comes when the church is looking for the pastor to major on those issues to the neglect of the Word of God. That's the mistake. So, may I say once again to you, my Lakeview family, that the pastor's primary ministry is to preach the Word of God. If he fails here, he fails. It doesn't matter how many accolades he receives from the denomination or from City Hall. When the pastor of the church fails to proclaim the Word of God in all of its fullness, he fails. So I want to give you two axioms from these verses here. The first one is this. We need a pastor who will prepare carefully to preach God's Word. That's what Paul says in the first part of verse 2. Here's the charge. He says, I give you this charge. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. A pastor's primary mission is to stand before the people Sunday by Sunday, open the scriptures, and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. Not what he thinks, not what somebody else thinks, but explain the scriptures, illustrate the scriptures, apply the scriptures in the power of the Holy Spirit. He must be prepared. Now, if the pastor is going to be prepared, he's going to have to lay aside some of those other things that people are looking for, like a cultural warrior or a social justice warrior or a chaplain, in order to closet himself between Sundays in the study with the Word of God, seeking the mind of God from the Word of God, so that he comes to the pulpit with a fresh word from God. When I met with the pastor search committee 41 plus years ago to talk to them about becoming their pastor, I said to them, if you were looking for your next pastor to be someone who could stand in the pulpit and hold his own with the academy and the faculty of Auburn University and their various academic disciplines, I'm not your man. I don't have the ability to do that. But if you want a pastor who will come prepared Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday with a fresh word from God, then let's talk. And it's like their eyes just lighted up when I said that. And little did I know that every one of those search committee members except one was either administration, staff, or faculty at Auburn University. God's people need to hear from God, and God has revealed himself to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. But it calls for preparation. And one of the things that I've appreciated about this church over the years, it wasn't so true in those early years because there was a lot of folks still looking for a chaplain, and I wasn't measuring up to their standards. But one of the things that this church has allowed me to do since those early years is, and I just did it in those early years anyway, but it's to spend a large amount of my week every week searching the scriptures, praying and reading and exegeting the Word of God and preparing to stand in this pulpit. Now, I have never stood here that I didn't wish I had another day to make it better or another hour But God is my witness. I have never stood in this pulpit unprepared. I have failed in many ways, but I've always prepared diligently. And we need, in our search for the next pastor, a man who will prepare carefully to preach the Word of God. And we need to give him the time he needs in the study and in the prayer closet to wrestle with God and come into this pulpit with a fresh bread from heaven. Second axiom is found in verses 2, 3, and 4. Not only must we need a man who will prepare carefully to preach God's word, but number two, who will proclaim faithfully the whole counsel of God's word. Now it's important that we understand that. The whole counsel of God's word. It's possible to preach the Bible and not preach the whole counsel of God's word. How do you do that? Well, you pick and choose. This Sunday I'm in Psalm, and next Sunday I'm in Luke, and the next Sunday I'm in Galatians, and the next Sunday I'm in Genesis. And there's a lot of sweetness throughout the Bible. But if you just do that, you just give people sweet without sour, you give them honey without bees, they won't get the whole counsel of the Word of God, because there are some sharp edges in this book. And there are some doctrines that are not readily accepted in this pluralistic, and if we're not post-Christian, we're moving there very rapidly, society. And many today do not want to hear the Word of God. They want to hear about God's love, but not about God's justice. They want to hear about heaven, but not about hell. They want to hear about grace, but they don't want to be called to repentance. Now look how Paul says it here in chapter 4, middle way, verse 2. After saying, preach the word, he says, do so in season and out of season. That is, when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Then he says, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Okay, when you preach the word, the whole counsel of God, from Genesis to the Revelation, you don't skip over the hard passages, then there'll be some passages that will correct doctrinal error. And there's a great deal of doctrinal error in the evangelical church in the land today. I'm just amazed that, according to surveys, that how many people think in the evangelical church think you can go to heaven without trusting in Jesus. That is the cardinal doctrine. The justification by grace alone through faith alone in Christ Jesus. How do they get there? Their pastor wasn't preaching the whole counsel of God. That's how. So when you preach it, it corrects error. Next, let's rebuke. It rebukes sin and rebellious living. And then it encourages the fearful and the sorrowful and the bereaved. So one Sunday sermon might be a sermon of correction, and the next Sunday sermon might be a sermon of rebuke, and the next Sunday sermon might be a sermon of encouragement. And the Spirit of God has so inspired this word that, you know, there's not here. Here's a book on salvation, and here's a book on marriage and family, and here's a book on missions, and here's a book on spiritual warfare. It's all woven together so that when the pastor has as his primary preaching duty to start with chapter 1, verse 1 of a book of the Bible and work his way through that book, then you'll get all of that and more. That's God's method. And to fail to find such a pastor who will do so is to dishonor God. The pastor's job is not to please the congregation. Now, I'm not happy when I get a negative letter. I just just prefer not to get those, but that just goes with the territory. I'd rather be affirmed than critiqued. But ultimately, I'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, as will every pastor stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account to the Lord. And so my heart's desire all these years has been to please the Lord Jesus to the degree that I can accurately discern and proclaim the Word of God. I agree with Martin Luther, who was said on one occasion, what he had done to effect the great Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. And he said, "I haven't done anything." He said, "All I've done is I've faithfully proclaimed the Bible, and while I slept at night, the Word did its work." Lakeview Baptist Church is infinitely more mature, more holy, more sanctified than it was 41 years ago because of the Word of God. I know I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm not an orator. I'm just cornbread and peas, meat and potatoes. But when I take this book and I stand before you and I read it and I explain it to you, the Spirit of God takes my sermon and He nourishes you and corrects you and rebukes you and encourages you and challenges you and conforms you to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that. This is no ordinary book. This is the book of God, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So whether you're reading the words penned by Moses in the Pentateuch, or you're reading the prophecies of Isaiah or Jeremiah, or you're reading the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the letters of Paul or Peter or James, you are reading the very Word of the living God. This book is alive. And this is the book that has transformed our church. I've not sought to build this church on my personality, quite frankly. My wife has a very colorful personality. I consider myself dishwater gray. I'm not trying to be unduly modest. I'm being honest. I probably wouldn't like me if I didn't know me. You know, some of these flashy, whistle-britches charismatic preachers can woo some pulpit search committees to do something they shouldn't do. Be careful. Now I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1, 2, and 3. I want to give you three words to guide our path forward over the next several months until such time as we find the man God has chosen to be the next pastor here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." There are three words I want to give you here from this passage of Scripture. The first word in verse 1 is holiness. While the word holiness is not in the text, the idea is clearly taught in verse 1. Paul is writing from prison. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." The calling is the call unto salvation. And the only life that is worthy of the calling unto salvation is a holy life. In both Old Testament and New Testaments, we're told repeatedly, the Lord says, "Be holy as I am holy." A professed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in sin and rebellion is a disgrace to grace. And whatever else that ought to be said of us, we want to be like Jesus. And to be like Jesus is to be holy. It means we are distinct, we are different, we are set apart from the culture in which we find ourselves. So this is a call to all of us to pursue holiness. Second word in verse 2 is the word humility. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now there's a word for us as we enter into this next season. God calls us to be humble, to bear with one another in love. Here's the risk that a church faces in a time of transition like this. That it becomes an open door for people to say, well, I like my pastor pretty good, but I really want something different. So I'm going to push my favorite candidate to the degree possible. And that has the potential to create division in the church. Now in John 17, Jesus prayed that the church might be one as he and the Father were one. Something happens in the heavenlies in times of transition in the spirit world. And we need to be aware of that. We need to gird up our loins, put on the whole armor of God, and humble ourselves before the Lord. And say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Now, you have every right as a member to suggest to the pastor search committee, whoever you want them to consider. But remember, they're the committee, you and I are not. And to get behind the scenes and to try to politic for your choice or your candidate is not humble. Trust God and trust the committee. If there ever was a time to humble ourselves before God, this is that hour. So holiness, humility, and then the third word is harmony. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity is not automatic. You got to work at it. And how do you work at it? How do you make this effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Well, verses 1 and 2 tell us you do it by being holy and humble. And if all of us will make it our ambition to be holy and humble, then we'll have harmony. So the time has come to begin the process of finding the next pastor of Lakeview. We must pray and pray and pray and pray. Earlier this morning, I called Larry Swango, who chaired the search committee 41 years ago. Just so he would know, thought he needed a heads up since he was chairman of the committee. And he blessed me. And he said there was no way we were going to make a mistake. He said we just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And he said that's what's going to happen this time. Better to talk to God about this than to talk to other people about it. So how shall we pray? We shall pray for a spirit of holiness, humility, and harmony. We shall pray for the search committee members by name, that they might be led of the Holy Spirit. And I might say to them at this time, as much as I would desire that we could find God's men sooner rather than later, better to have nobody than the wrong body. I'll say it again. This is the single most important decision a church ever makes. But God has not abandoned us. The same Spirit of God who led the committee chaired by Dr. Swango and who to recommend me and who called me to Lakeview is the same Spirit of God who will lead this committee in their search and will lead the next pastor to respond to them. So we must pray for a spirit of wholeness, humility, and harmony. We must pray for the search committee. Let's pray for them by name. These names will be given in the Lakeview Life this week. You'll have them there as a prayer list. And then finally, we must even now, as I have been doing for years now, pray for the next pastor of Lakeview, for God to speak to him and to show him that this is his plan for his life, and to pray for his wife and to pray for his family. Now finally, my personal plans are, God willing, if we can find this person before October 31 of next year, that he and I can serve together, hopefully a number of months, have a smooth transition. I just sort of slide out and he just sort of slides in and we don't miss a beat. After October 31 of next year, I plan to be away for a year. Wouldn't be right for the next pastor to have to come here on me sitting out there every Sunday. So what am I going to do in that year? First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to rest. Somebody said, what are you going to do when you get through resting? I'm going to rest some more. I am weary. I have been on the front lines of gospel ministry for a half a century. I wouldn't trade my life for anybody's. If I had 1,000 lifetimes, I'd want to serve them every one as pastor of this church in this fair city. But I'm weary. And I'm going to rest. And then I'm coming back. I've already got my seat picked out up there. And it's being occupied right now. You're going to have to give it up because I got tenure over you. Most of you weren't even alive when I came here. Where are you? If you're 41 and a half and younger, raise your hand. Yep. I'm usually the oldest one in every room these days. This is our church family. We're not going to join another local church. I've invested the better part of my adult life in the life and ministry of Lakeview Baptist Church. Why would I want to go to a church down the road? I might even join the choir, Adam. Then again, I might not. Cliff said he might let me teach a Sunday school class. I hope he does. He's doing his hand like this. He questions my sound doctrine. But we love Lakeview. Kim and I do. We don't want to be anywhere else. Maybe I'll have opportunities to minister in other places across the nation and to the ends of the earth. Hallis told me the other day he would send me far, far, far and wide if I wanted to. And after I get rested, perhaps I'll want to. I said when I became pastor, I wrote a letter of acceptance to the church back in 1979, the future of our ministry is as bright as the promises of God. It still is. God has done a remarkable work in this fellowship. We give Him thanks for it. To God be the glory. It is His doing, not ours. And so, on behalf of Kim and my family, thank you for this extraordinary privilege. I pray the next year is the best we've ever had. More people saved, more missionaries sent out, more holiness, more joy for God's glory. Now, Father, thank you for giving me the grace to stand before my faith family, who I love and who have loved me so well, and to let them look into my heart and my mind and my soul. Lord, how good you are. And all I can say is, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless your holy name. Oh Lord, I do pray now as we enter into this season of transition, that a spirit of holiness and humility and harmony will descend upon Lakeview Baptist Church like nothing we've ever known thus far. I pray, God, for those who are going to serve on the pastor search committee, that they will be led of the Spirit of God to the man that in eternity past you yourself have chosen for us. God, we must find that man. And so I pray your blessing on them as they begin that search. And then we pray, God, for the man who will be the next pastor who will stand in this pulpit Sunday by Sunday and open the scriptures and say, thus saith the Lord, that your Spirit will even now begin working in his life and in the life of his wife and his family, so that when the search committee identifies that man, he will respond. So God, we put it in your hands, thanking you, Lord Jesus, for your kindness and grace to us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen and amen.